Brother James Robbins is giving the exhortation this morning. He titled it, "I Don't Need a New Car." So, like many times, he often asks the exhorter, "I'm not quite sure where you're going with this, but I'm sure we'll find out." And probably some clues in the reading of 1 Kings.
Thank you, Brother Marco. And good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning we read 1 Kings chapter 1, and I'll admit, every time I read 1 Kings chapter 1, I think about my grandpa, because there is a time when my grandpa was getting very old as well, a little like King David. And when you get old, you start to lose your energy. He started to get very tired. He didn't want to do things that he had found enjoyable before. He still sort of woke up and had breakfast and brushed his teeth and that sort of thing, but he didn't have the energy, the life, the joie de vivre that he'd had when he was younger. And this is something that naturally concerned the people who loved him, because my grandpa had always been a very energetic, enthusiastic, strong-willed person. And rather than coming across as that full of life person that everybody knew and loved, he came across as tired. And so naturally, the people who loved him were like, how do we fix this problem? And one of the ideas that people came up with is, my grandpa should get a new car. Because you see, my grandpa loved cars. In the past, he'd gotten many new cars over the course of his lifetime. And when he got a new car, he was always excited to try out the new features and go test drive it and show it off to his friends. And so people were hoping, well, maybe if grandpa gets a new car, then he'll have something to look forward to, something to get up in the morning and want to do. He'll want to go try out his car and drive it around. And this will put a little bit more life and energy into him and take some of those years off. So that was the idea. And when I talked to him about it, I always remember he was like, sounds like a nice idea, but I don't need a new car. And so he didn't get a new car. And the reason why 1 Kings 1 reminds me of this, of course, is that we have the story of David, and he's old. And back then, you didn't, when somebody needed something to liven them up, you didn't get them a new car. But King David clearly loved women. And so his servants were like, well, how do we find something that King David's going to really like? Well, let's get him a new girl. And so they find the like most beautiful girl in all of Israel and bring her over to King David. And they're hoping that this is all going to work out. And I mean, she becomes his nurse. And I'm sure she was a great nurse, but she doesn't become his wife, because ultimately King David didn't need a new wife. And this is something I tend to think about as well when I get into these sort of, I'm not old, so I don't have the problem of where my body is sort of giving out on me. But I certainly get into these times when I feel tired, when I feel like, what am I living for? When I get into, you know, maybe I should just like, I'm just kind of waiting to die. I'm doing the normal motion. I get up in the morning, I go to work, I do the thing, but there's no joie de vivre going on here. There's not a lot of energy. I'm just sort of coasting along. And so I'm not really into cars. And David's solution is probably not one that's available to me either. But I will admit, I sometimes, one of the things that I can get really into is video games. And there have been times when I've been like, well, what I need to do is find a new video game. And to be honest, it does somewhat work in that I'll get very excited about it and I'll spend way too much time playing it to the detriment of everything else in my life. But you know what? At the end of it, I'll have sort of beat the game, become, I don't know, the save the world, become top Archmage of Faerun or whatever, but I haven't actually done anything meaningful. It's this little distraction that perhaps made me excited for a little while, but ultimately it didn't make my life any better. It just got me very excited about something that was ultimately a waste of time. And I think the reason why King David and my grandpa were a little bit smarter about it, and I do think they did the right thing in saying, I don't need the new car, is because they realized at the end of their life that they don't have time to waste. When you're starting to look death in the face, when you're seeing your body decay, you know you only have a very limited amount of time and energy left. And you don't want to waste it. Video games are excellent for wasting time, but that's ultimately what they are. They're a waste of time. And when you don't have a lot of time, you want to put it into something that's going to be meaningful, something that's going to be useful, something that's actually going to last. And I think it's absolutely fascinating that when we look at 1 Kings 1, David doesn't get particularly excited about the most beautiful woman in the entire kingdom. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't get some energy in this chapter. He does. But it's not about the girl. It's about the kingdom. Because the first four verses are all about Abishai the Shunammite. But then it immediately goes into something that seems almost unconnected, how Adonijah is sort of taking advantage of David's impotence to seize the throne and declare himself as king. And when David finds out about this, he acts. He calls the right people together, organizes them, proclaims Solomon as king, gets Solomon to ride on the mule. They have a whole thing about it. And it's kind of interesting. Clearly, David can't even get out of bed at this point. In verse 47, when the king's servants come to congratulate our Lord King David, the king bowed himself on the bed. He's clearly not able to get out of bed. He doesn't have the energy to do that. But yet he still is using the energy that he does have to put his son up as king. And why was it so important for him to do that? Because this was something that was going to last. This was him preparing for what was going to happen after he died. This was him preparing God's kingdom to be under a faithful ruler who would accomplish the things that David was looking forward to. This wasn't something that, you know, might waste his time for a little while and then turn out to nothing. It was something that was going to last, that would have real impact. And that was what energized him. That was what he decided to spend his time on. And it's actually interesting. In 1 Kings 1, the story doesn't go on too much further after that. But if you turn over to 1 Chronicles, we get a few more details that I think makes this an even more powerful example for us. Because in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 1, it says, when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his king, his son, king over Israel. So that's what we just read about it in 1 Kings 1. When David made his son Solomon king, and it seems sort of like 1 Chronicles skips over all the drama about Adonijah and stuff, but he makes his son Solomon king over Israel. But that's not the end of the story. Read the next verse, 1 Chronicles 23, verse 2. David assembled all the leaders of Israel and the priests and the Levites. And the Levites, 30 years old and upward, were numbered, and the total was 38,000 men, 24,000 of these, David said. And he goes on, and he's organizing people. He's putting all the Levites into divisions. We're not going to read all of 1 Chronicles, because as 1 Chronicles is, it's a lot of names and numbers. But these are names and numbers that David is doing after he crowns Solomon as king. Clearly, David not only had the strength to crown Solomon as king, he was also, well, let's get things organized. Again, what was energizing him was not Abishag, but Solomon. He wanted Solomon's kingdom to be well run. And we read about this. He's organizing all the different Levites and the priests, and there's chapter after chapter of this. We're going to skip on actually all the way down to chapter 28, where chapter 28, verse 1, David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and the livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, made preparations for building. So notice, he's managed to get out of bed here. This is a man who, whenever 1 Chronicles 23 was happening, wasn't able to even get out of his bed to be able to congratulate his son on becoming king. By chapter 28 here, he's assembled everyone. He's rising to his feet. And what is that that's energizing him to do this? Why is he caring so much? How has he gotten out of his sort of tired, waiting to die sort of state? Well, it's because he's preparing his kingdom to be taken over by his son. And it's not just to be taken any kingdom. This is God's kingdom. As he says, so here it's specifically, it's talking about the temple. So let me keep reading. Verse 2, then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today.'" I think this is also vitally important to see where David's mind was, because it wasn't just putting the right king over his kingdom. That was important, but the right king was also going to be the king that God had chose, and it was also going to be the king that God had promised would build his temple. Adonijah was not the king who was going to build God's temple. And if David wanted the temple to be built, he needed to make sure it was Solomon who was in charge so it would happen. And so David is making sure this happens. In verse 11, he gives Solomon the plans for all the things of the temple. He exhorts Solomon, verse 20, "Be strong and courageous and do it." And then the next chapter, chapter 29, he talks about how I've donated all this money towards the temple. He asks the other people who he's assembled, "Can you donate as well?" And he gets all of this stuff ready so that Solomon will be able to build the temple. And again, this is a man who is tired, who's at the very end of his life. But this is what is important to him, and he's making it happen. And I mean, this is the end of his life. At the end of 1 Chronicles 29, the last chapter in 1 Chronicles, he does die. This is the last thing we read about David actually doing. But it's a really impressive thing, organizing all these people together, giving Solomon the plans for the temple, making sure that even after David is dead, things will continue. And he's going to make sure the temple is built, the kingdom continues, and he's going to have an impact far beyond his own life. Because this was what David cared about. At the end of the day, David was not just about enjoying his own life as much as possible and then dying. David was about things that last a little bit longer than his own life. David wanted God's kingdom to continue. David wanted to build God's temple. And that was what energized him. That was what he cared about. Sure, marrying some beautiful young woman might have been something he found attractive, but that wasn't what his life was about. His life was about things that mattered. His life was about things that lasted. And I've seen the same thing in my grandpa. You see, when my grandpa died, and he died rather quickly. So Tuesday, December 8th, he woke up in the morning. He walked downstairs, had breakfast, worked on his computer, had an ordinary day. Wednesday, December 9th, he suffered a massive stroke, was rushed to the hospital, entered a coma. And then Monday, December 14th, he died. And that was it. He never bought a new car, at least not at that point. But that doesn't mean that he did nothing, even when he was old. One of the things that personally impressed me is that if you wanted to get my grandpa energized, and he was tired, it was obvious to all of us in his family, but if you wanted him to perk up and start thinking and caring, you start talking about how the Christadelphians were having problems in Ontario and how people were splitting. And that was something he cared about. And there were people who told him, you know, just let it go. You're an old man. You can stay out of this. But he was like, no, this is the sort of thing I care about. And so he was writing letters and trying to talk to people and trying to do the best he could to keep the Christadelphian body together. Because this was something he really cared about. Cars were fun and all, but that wasn't going to last. What was going to last, what was going to have an impact beyond his death, was the Christadelphian body. And it isn't just that. Every Sunday, he still came to meeting, said hi to everyone. He was still on the speaking list. He was giving exhortations until he died. He was still on the, writing for the Tidings. He still wrote minute meditations every single month. And if he found out somebody was baptized, he would send them a book of his minute meditations. Because that was what he cared about. It wasn't just enjoying his time that he had left. It was making an impact that was going to last far beyond his own death. And that is something, that is an example that I want to follow in my own life. Because I don't know when I'm going to die. It might be in my 70s. It might be in my 90s, like my grandpa. Or it might be this year. Jesus died when he was 33. I'm 33. I don't know. Jesus actually seemed to know fairly well when he was going to die. God hasn't given me that. But what I do know is that when I die, I want the things that I have done to be worth something. That it's not just, I had a really great life and then I died. Like David, like Grandpa, and like Jesus, I want things that I have done to last beyond my own death. And that's the really wonderful hope that we have through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died at 33. But we're all here this morning. We're all remembering him. Because the things that Jesus did have lasted far longer than his lifetime. We're here to remember how Jesus Christ died to save us all from our sins. That's something that will have a truly eternal impact. And it wasn't something Jesus found particularly enjoyable while it was happening. Dying on the cross was not something he wanted to do, at least in terms of enjoyable. But he wanted to do it because it was something that was important. Because he loved his brothers and sisters. He loved us. The amazing thing is he never met us at that point, but he knew there would be people like us, and he loved us enough to die on the cross for our sake. Because it was going to have a real impact beyond just his own lifetime. And this morning, as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, let's try to remember how in his life, he didn't live just for his 33 years. He lived for something much more, something that was going to last forever. And of course, we know he does live forever. He died at 33, but that didn't mean he stopped living. He stopped living for 3 days, and now he continues to live forevermore. And I don't know how long I'm going to be dead for, but I do know it's not going to be the end, because in the resurrection, God is willing, I'm going to come back to life and see my grandpa and see Jesus again. And that is worth living for. And so it's not just something of waiting for death, waiting for the end. I don't know what I'm here for. What energizes me and what should energize all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ is the things that are eternal, the things that are worth working for, the things that will last. And that's why we're here, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ this morning.